Well, good morning. We continue in our study of Romans for about the past year, and we now move on to Romans 8. Martin Luther considered the book of Romans to be of prime importance as one of the books of the Bible. He said that if the Bible is a ring, then Romans would be the gem on top of that ring. And then Romans 8 particularly would be the brilliance that was reflected from that gem. And I would say to you that the verses we're covering this morning, 1 through 4, are probably the very center of that brilliance. So it is an honor to be able to share Romans 8, 1 through 4 with you today. This is part of our memory verse as well, so what I'd like to do is for all of you, as you are able to stand, and we will read in its entirety together. Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, the Spirit of life, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You may be seated. Let me open us up in prayer. Almighty God, I quake at the very words here that we will talk about today. And I'm honored and excited too, Lord, to be able to share what you have been teaching me and others from these beautiful verses. Lord, I pray that this morning my words will be your words, that the study of your word this morning would indeed bring you glory. Father, we thank you for the assurance that you give us from these verses and throughout all of Scripture. We thank you for that. And we thank you for your grace as demonstrated mostly in the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's his name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Several of you know me, but some of you may not. I am Rusty Smith. I have the privilege and honor to serve as an elder here. Now, I think it's going on 13 years. In any case, just as important, if not more so, I'm also married to one of the congregation members here. Can you believe that? Beth is my bride, and we just celebrated 44 years on Friday. It was Friday. We actually celebrated on Thursday, but the anniversary was on Friday. So I'm father of three, including our daughter, Jessie Pearson, who worships here also with her family. And I'm also an uncle to Jacob Shelley, who often oversees the sound. So if there's a problem there with my sound, please see him. And we're excited for him and his little one on board. So because I'm the grandfather of six, and I'm going to consider that's going to be number seven coming sometime later this year. And I've walked with the Lord now for almost 50 years. 50 years. I could say I started when I was five, but no, I was a little older than that. I was in my late teens, so you can do the math. And I'm an elder of this precious church. In my walk, I'm daily reminded of God's grace and my need for his forgiveness and his work in my life. For those of us that are older, I think the message that we can give to those who are younger is it doesn't get better. You continue to battle. You continue to battle. And you learn more and more how to depend upon him. That gets better. But the continued battle. Very similar to what we looked at last week as Brian eloquently talked about Paul's tension that he had in Romans 7, where Paul did what he did not want to do, and did not do what he wanted to do. And he was frustrated by that to the point where he said, "Wretched man that I am." And I suspect that many of us here, if not all of us that are in Christ, can share that sentiment as well. I know I do. In addition, I am a physical therapist and have been a professor now for almost 40 years. And so this will impact how we're going to look at these verses today, and I wanted you to be aware of that. I understand as a teacher the importance of a sequential approach in teaching, and it's nicely that Paul has written this very sequentially. However, those of you that know me know that I do love tangents, or what I prefer to call enriching detours. Thus, what I've done here is, because of Paul's breadth and depth of his thinking in these four verses, I'm going to try a very sequential approach, but I'm also going to provide you the opportunity to kind of follow some of the tangents that we might hit every once in a while. And so I've prepared for you some homework, okay, to capture the various dimensions of Paul's thoughts in these four verses. I hope you can see this, but the first really is the title of the sermon, and that is No Condemnation: Who, What, How, Why, When. And my encouragement would be that as we go through each verse, you capture that for yourself. I will highlight a few of those, but it'll only be representative. Okay? And if you feel like turning the homework later, feel free to do that. The next item for homework would be, I want you to really look at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and see if one of them is actually quote or noted in verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4. Okay? So that's the homework. Oh, there's a backside. There's a table for you to fill out. How are we doing there? There's a table for you to fill out. And Paul, in his teaching here, as he often does, is looking at various contrasts. And it's interesting, in today's world, we kind of look down on contrasts. We want to be inclusive, right? But in reality, life is full of contrasts. And Paul presents that in these four verses. And so the table would look like, on the left side, the left column would be in the flesh. This is the function, responsibility, action of what happens in the flesh. The middle column is the verse, so you go down 1, 2, 3, and 4, and all the way to the right would be in Christ or in the Spirit. What are the actions that occur over there? How do they differ? Okay, and as we go through, I'll give you a few examples. We may or may not have time, unless you want to have a later dinner. We may not have time to do each one. I'll be happy to do that with you up here afterwards, if you'd like. Okay? So those are trying to organize, if you would, my enriching detours that might just so happen to take place. Several of you may know that Beth and I spent 3 weeks in June in Africa. Life-changing event. We were in Tanzania and Kenya and had the opportunity to do some mission work in various organizations. And then also we did safari. And if you're interested, please let me know. I'd be more than happy to have you come over for 3 hours and see all of my photos and stories. And I was in the midst of preparing for today's sermon, and so it was much on my mind. I was working on memorizing the four verses. And so I also spent several early mornings photographing sunrise. It's probably the only thing that gets me out of bed early is to take pictures of the sunrise. And we were overlooking the Serengeti. And I remember one morning I hiked out to the best spot to see the sunrise. And I was accompanied by a Maasai warrior to keep me safe. I called him my angel. We really couldn't talk a whole lot. His English wasn't that good, and my Swahili was nowhere. So, but nonetheless, as I was in the darkness in the night there, just quiet, it was cool, suddenly it kind of hit me. It was kind of like starting to think through the verses that we're going to go through. And I thought, you know what, therefore. And so we all know as scholars of the scriptures, when you see therefore, you say what? What is therefore, therefore? And so I did that, and it was like whammo. And I realized then what therefore really refers, particularly back to Romans 7, but also back to all that we've looked at in Romans up to this point. So basically for all the information for the last year. So if you think about it, Romans 1 through 7 is collapsed, is condensed all into this one word, therefore. And so Paul, if you remember, early on shared very dark times, if you would, dark relationships. It was very much representative of the darkness that I was seeing during the sunrise, a hopeful sunrise, where all are guilty of sin. All of us are in need of God's righteousness. There is no one who seeks for God, and all have fallen short of God's glory. As we reflect back, it really was a dark part of the book of Romans. True, but dark. So as I'm waiting, I got up way too early, but as I'm waiting for it to get lighter, it starts to get a little lighter, and it's more gray. In a sense, I was thinking to myself, oh, that's like we're moving into chapters 3, 4, and 5, where Paul now begins to share the good news that although we were unfaithful, God is faithful, and that we have peace through our Lord by his works, not ours, but rather we have peace because of his grace. Justification is not earned by works, but it's a gift of God's grace. So I was encouraged there as I sat there quietly, feeling comfortable with my Messiah warrior looking over my shoulder. But then I started to have a bit of an internal tension as I waited for the sun to rise. Why did I get up so early? Maybe the clouds will cover this up anyway. So I moved around a little bit and I found the spot for the money shot. That's what we say as photographers. Where's the money shot? I waited for the sunrise to begin, but I started to think to myself, again, will it ever rise? And that really represents Romans 6 and 7, particularly 7, where Paul explains about the union we have with Christ in his death and that we're freed. But in 7, he now starts to try to live out that truth, and he's frustrated. Remember that? There was tension there. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Basically the verse before, therefore. And again, to be honest, I experience that same tension daily. Daily. And unfortunately, I experience it mostly with my loved ones, with my family. And I'm an elder. I suspect I'm not alone. Back to the sunrise. Start to see some pinks and some reds in the sky. And you start to see the brightness start to center a little bit. And the reds slowly emerge, growing in intensity and beauty. Suddenly, I can start to see things on the landscape I couldn't see before. The sun peaks, and paradoxically, it rises really slow, but then quickly with some speed. And it provides this powerful light. And now the sun standing before me in the sky, I'm clicking away and put the camera down just to enjoy the moment as well. And I realized then that that represents Romans 1 through 4. That this is the crescendo in Paul's thinking. He talked about the darkness and things were improving, but yet Paul wrestled with things and then boom, God gives us assurance. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's really two statements there. The first statement is there is therefore now no condemnation. So that's a statement of assurance. And if there's one word for Romans 8 particularly, it's assurance. And then the second part, for those who are in Christ Jesus, is the condition for the assurance that this is for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if we come to our chart here now, we can say in verse 1, we see that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Can you fit it in? There we go. Paul doesn't say it, but he infers it, doesn't he? What about the flesh? Is there condemnation? Yeah, there's condemnation. Those in flesh condemned. We don't like that side of the story. That's the reality of the scriptures here. Therefore, if you think about it, that is the why. There's your hint for your homework for verse 1. That's the why. Paul is summing up all this leading up to his conclusion. Everything he's talked about in Romans 1 through 7. Therefore, there is no condemnation. Condemnation, again, I'm not a Greek expert by any means. I call myself a second-hand Greek student, where I depend upon Brian and Steve and several commentaries. So I'm a second-hand Greek expert, okay? Maybe third-hand. But nonetheless, condemnation, the Greek word there is katakrama. Now, you got to understand, I speak English and I speak Swedish, so I don't speak Greek. So that's how I'm going to say it. Takrama, katakrama. That means an adverse sentence. Not like a sentence like what you write, but a sentence, a verdict. It's a damnatory sentence. And if you think about it, the actual English word, con, with, damnation, that's what's happening here. And Paul says, no. In the Greek, no is actually the first word, to give it emphasis. No is actually the first word. And the no there is essentially the word, and again, English and Swedish, uven, okay? Uven, which basically is a very powerful negating conjugation. I have no idea what a conjugation does, remembers? I don't remember what that means, so I just say it's a very negative word, powerful negative word. Part of the definitions I saw was it shuts the door objectively on something. It no longer exists. It no longer exists. It leaves no exceptions. As I wrestled with how to illustrate that, sadly what I came up with was, if you think of someone that you've lost, someone that's passed, family, friend, and the door's shut, there's no more communication, no more contact. That's what's trying to be, what Paul is inferring here by the word no. There's no condemnation. It's done. Slam shut. No condemnation. When? There's that question mark. When is there no condemnation? And Paul says what there? Now. Now. Is it now, now? Or is it now, now? Or is it always now? You follow me? I mean, the promise is there. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, past, present, and future. It's now. The gospel, for me, I remember the day when I came to the realization, the gospel, when I first became a Christian, let me say it that way, first time I became a Christian, I walked away with this thought process that I was saved. So I had the insurance policy. Can you relate to that? And I'll never forget when my eyes opened up, I was at a camp with the school fellowship, and I realized that there was meaning to my relationship now. It wasn't just for the future, but it's something going on now. So our walk with the Lord is more than a life insurance policy. It impacts our lives now. So again, the first half is a statement of assurance. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. The second half is a condition for assurance, which is for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean to be in Christ Jesus? And so I looked at the scripture. There are three words that came to my mind, in no way exhaustive, but looking at being in Christ Jesus has to do with union with Christ. You see, as believers, we are united with Christ in his death and his resurrection and his life. So we're united with him. The second thing is that we, our identity and our position. When someone is in Christ, they're seeing through the God sees us through the lens of Christ's righteousness. That means our sins are forgiven and they're no longer under condemnation, because Christ has taken the condemnation upon himself. That's why there's no condemnation. There's union, there's identity, and the third is life transformation. This is where I think we mess up. At least I know I do. I think Paul's addressing that here. And that is, we hear transformation and we think, oh, we got to do good works, right? And that's what Paul is wrestling with this throughout all these chapters. That's not what he's saying. Transformation means living in a way that reflects the character and teachings of God, not in order to gain his goodwill, not in order to gain his acceptance, but rather we live out those acts because we are thankful for what he has done for us. That we want to reflect who he is. And we have his word to be able to do that. The believer's life as part of transformation is to be marked by the fruits of the Spirit, a renewed mind, and a new way of living that aligns with the values of the kingdom of God. But once again, don't jump into legalism, right? This is because of God's grace. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Okay? So what, we fill this out here, got blue, for verse 2, in Christ or in the Spirit, what's taking place? We are set free. Okay? We are set free. And again, repeating what? In Jesus Christ, okay? But in the flesh, what's going on? We're not set free. So we're still bound. We're still imprisoned, okay, by the flesh. Oops, should be green. Let's go back to Paul's concern in Romans 7. Remember the angst and the tension he had, the frustration? What a wretched man I am. He was speaking as if he was over here. And I think the sun rose, poof, and he realized, I've been set free. You see that? But yet, when we fall back into the works method of life, we're ignoring this great truth that we've been set free. Set free. By the way, the word actually says, has set who free? Who? There's your who. Who's been set free? You. 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 If you remember last week, Brian shared with us how the law of the Spirit means the Spirit's law. And as I read more and more, this is referring to the Holy Spirit. John Murray says, the word law is used in this connection as a regulating and actuating power as well as a legislating authority. In view of this contrast, the law of the Spirit of life should be understood as the regulating and actuating power of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of life. And if we go back to our questions about the Trinity, we now see we're referring to the Spirit here. The law of the Spirit of life is therefore the power of the Holy Spirit operative in us to make us free from the power of sin, which is unto death. Second half of the verse has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Liberation. We are liberated from sin and death. And that's what the Greek actually is. We're liberated. We once were imprisoned. We once were bound. We are now liberated. So in a sense, verse 1 is about justification. And verse 2 really starts to move into sanctification. The benefits that we share and grow in the benefits of Christ's sacrificial death and victorious resurrection. I read this from one of the commentaries as well. I love this. Verse 1 happens in the courtroom of heaven. Verse 1 happens in the courtroom of heaven. This verse, verse 2, happens, as it were, in the depths of our own hearts. In the depths of our own hearts. We are set free. Verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. I'll give you a hint. There's a who, there's a what, and there's a how there. I'll let you play around with that a little bit later. Again, there's the word condemned at the end, very similar to what we just talked about. But here, the word actually has a proclamation and execution, not just proclaiming condemnation, but actually executing that. And we see that's what's happened in terms of sin in the flesh. So condemnation may be viewed not only as the sentence, but the putting of the sentence into execution. The law here could not condemn sin purely from a declarative sense. Not a declarative sense, but the law cannot execute judgment upon sin as destroy its power, but God can. So God not only destroyed or condemned sin, destroyed sin, if you would, in the flesh, but he also executed judgment and destroyed its power. It's important to know. Trinity. I'm going to take a little bit of a tangent here. If you look in the scriptures and look, if you do a search for the word Trinity, you're not going to find that. This is probably, if you're wrestling with someone discussing Trinity, this is the verses you want to go. Romans 8 is where you want to go. Up till this point, Paul has only referred to the Spirit, Holy Spirit, 4 times in Romans, in the first 7 chapters, 4 times. In Romans 8 alone, he mentions the Holy Spirit 22 times. 22 times. And you're going to see an increase, not an increase, but it'll continue to be a focus of his writings as well. So right here in verse 3, we see the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit present right there in verse 3. So it's important to realize then, because as we move forward, we're going to see in verse 4 the importance of the Spirit as we move forward in our relationship with our Lord. Yeah, ironically, I forgot to fill this out. So, what do we got for verse 3 then? God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, cannot do by sending his own slice of sinful men. He condemns sin in the flesh. So God condemns sin. In the flesh. And then by inference, what happens with, actually, the inference actually says that. Weakened by the flesh, what the flesh could not do. What could the flesh not do? It could not condemn sin. Cannot. Condemn sin. Is there anybody out here that tends to beat yourself up, condemn yourself when you sin? Do I have any takers of that? You don't have to raise your hand or hands. I suspect we're all there. Do you see what we're doing when we do that, though? We're basically, again, living as if our thoughts are really over here. So when you start to beat yourself up, or we want to blame Satan for beating me up, we got to come over here and say, but, God's condemned sin in the flesh. Yeah, we feel convicted of our sin, we feel sad by our sin, but we're not condemned by that sin. You hear the difference? Huge, huge. I was talking to Beth yesterday, and I said, you won't believe it, this week I'm preaching about this. I have struggled more with this past week than I have in a long time. It was like, wow, who am I to teach about this? I said, well, the only way to teach is to show, hey, yeah, I struggle here too, right? So often, yeah, I claim this, but I don't live it. Oh, and then I can condemn myself for that. No, I got to turn that over, okay? I suspect I'm not alone. So as a Christian grapple with your temptations arising from as yet unglorified bodies. Did you follow that? We're not glorified quite yet. As that happens, know that we are to be led by the Spirit. We'll see that in 8:14 of Romans. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Paul knows that for himself and for us. So we have that assurance. Romans 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Oh, I love these words. I'm a physical therapist. I love talking about walking. Walking. Walking is nothing more than a controlled fall. Right? I'm falling forward. What do? I control it. I'm falling forward. I control it. I fall. So people who are feared to fall, what happens to their walking? It becomes dysfunctional. And we have to get them to be able to learn, no, we're going to fall. We're going to fall, but we're controlling it. Is that not an analogy for what we have going on in our lives? Right? Walking also infers what? So who are we walking with or according? In order the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the word according, there's a sense of with. Okay? We're walking with the Lord. It's a relationship. I think four in many ways is part of the why. Why 1-3? Why all this killing of sin? Of not condemning it? Why setting us free? Because on 4 now, what we're able to do is have a relationship. It still amazes me that, just get my hands wrapped around this, the Creator desires to know the created, particularly after all the created has done. Still desires that. Boy, that should be a lesson for us in how we interact with each other too, right? I don't like to work and interact with so-and-so because, right? Wow, where's the grace in that? But our God loves us to the point that it cost him his son. Why? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Fulfilled. The Greek word there is realized. So we have a tendency to be like Paul, and we have this tension, and we feel wretched. And now Paul says this is being fulfilled in us. It's being realized in us. That the righteousness is being realized in us. Is it going to feel like that? No. But that is the underlying truth because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the work of the Holy Spirit within us. I've been convinced after 50 years, I still don't have the respect, the view of the Holy Spirit that I need to have. And so I've committed to study more. I don't know, it's because I grew up in a time when the Holy Spirit was attributed to different things. We'll leave it there. For whatever reason, it's sinful on my part. I mean, I'm a Jesus guy. But I'm really, in today's word, dissing the Holy Spirit. Because not only did the Father send Jesus to die for us on the cross and rise for us, he sent us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. Folks, that's the one thing I've been walking away from these verses that have just been challenging me. You know, wow, he's indwelling me. What does that mean? What does that look like? And I find myself praying more and just letting the Holy Spirit work in not only myself, but also those people that drive me crazy. It's a short drive. Okay? So, 4. So what do we have here? If you're walking according to the flesh, right? So we could say that the righteous requirement, right requirement, I gotta have to abbreviate, fulfilled. I probably spelled that wrong. Fulfilled in us. And how about here? Not fulfilled, right? Nope, that should be green. What I'd like you to do is take a look at this table. I'd be foolish to think that everybody here is in Jesus Christ. Maybe someone brought you along for a visit. You're not sure why you're here. I think the Holy Spirit may have you here for a reason. And if you're on this left side of the board, I'd encourage you to take a look at the scriptures here and see what they are saying about your position, your life, how it relates to those issues that we've been talking about. And I'd be more than happy to talk with you afterwards, too, about that. So, additionally, for those of you that are in Jesus Christ, how many times is the who, let me ask, no, that's a different way. If we go back to the who's, are the who's causing the who is you? Did you follow me there? I feel like, who's the author there? Zeus, Dr. Zeus. The who is you. How many times is the you doing the action on this table? Or are we more the recipients of that action? Are you hearing me? That's what Paul is saying. It's not about us, y'all. The tension that we get, the frustration we get, wow, come on, that's about us. No, no, it's not about us. It's about the work of our Lord and the Holy Spirit within us. John Stott writes this regarding verse 4. Holiness is the ultimate purpose of the incarnation and atonement. Holiness is the ultimate purpose of the incarnation and atonement. The moral law has not been abolished for us. It is to be fulfilled in us. Although law obedience is not the ground of our justification, it is the fruit of it. Are you hearing that? It's not why we're justified, but it's the fruit. And one of my favorite sentences I've read in the last month, holiness is the fruit of Trinitarian grace, of the Father sending his Son into the world and his Spirit into our hearts. No condemnation, my friends, in Christ Jesus. We have freedom through the Spirit. God has fulfilled the law, and we now have resulting a righteous walk in the Spirit together. Some closing thoughts. As I stood there on the ledge overlooking the Serengeti that morning, I was suddenly able to see for miles and miles and miles. Things I could not see in the dark. Elephants, giraffes in the distance, rivers and mountains. In a sense, my whole world visually had been transformed. And now I could also sense the warmth of that African sun. It hit me then and there, and that's why the sermon went that way, that this experience, my experience of the sunrise, was a transformational event created and controlled by our God. Nothing transactional about that experience. So many of Paul's words in Romans addresses and challenge our desires and struggle with trying to win God's approval with our actions. We still wrestle with that in the 21st century. God says, Hosea, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Psalm 51, David, if you recall, after he was convicted of his sin with Bathsheba, writes, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Why have I been wrestling with what was behind my attraction to salvation by works and continues to be behind that? Why do I always, and we always, want to come back to works? We don't have time to answer that question in great depth, but there is tension there. And I leave that question for you all as homework. Here we can see these verses that walking with a triune God is a transformational activity, not a transactional. It's not transactional, it's transformational. Walking with the Spirit is transformational, not because of our actions, but rather because He has transformed us, because He is transforming us, and He will continue to transform us through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Application: walk with Him. Walk with Him. Be assured. There's no condemnation. Don't confuse conviction and see it, turn it into condemnation. If you're not in Christ, thank you for listening. I would love the opportunity to chat further with you. I'll be up here after the service, and or my email is in the bulletin. If you are in Christ, understand you are walking not according to the flesh, but rather in the Spirit. Be encouraged. Be assured of that. As those tensions come up in your life, and they will, count the victories, however small. Give thanks, for they proclaim to you that before God you are counted righteous in Christ Jesus, not condemned. And so the prison doors have been flung wide, and you've begun to live a new life. The condemnation has been shut. God never leaves those He acquits to languish in prison and slavery to sin. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free. It has liberated you in Christ Jesus. My hope and prayer is that you have been assured of that this morning. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for how it speaks to us today. I pray that each and everyone here would indeed find themselves walking with You, bringing You glory. Father, that we remember that we are not condemned, regardless of the tensions and Satan's desire to have us feel that way. We thank You that You have set us free. May we act that way. Lord, we pray that You would help us to continue to walk according to Your Spirit. May we indeed glorify You as we move forward. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.